Our scripture reading tonight, this afternoon, the borderline, whatever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is going to be our main text. So you can turn with me there, 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 1, but I also want you to have your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we read that first section, verses 1 to 10, you will see one of the things that Paul is doing in writing to encourage the church in Thessalonica is reminding them of God's work in their midst. And so there is a very natural connection between the two passages that we are reading, and you can maybe even listen for that as we read it together, where in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul is referring them back to what had happened to them, which we are going to pick up in 1 Thessalonians 1. So let's read the Word of God together, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, which will be the main focus of our time together today. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And then back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we will be reminded of what that looked like, just as Paul was speaking to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is the word of our God. We come tonight to a plea, really, of the Apostle Paul, as he comes to the end of his second epistle to the church in Thessalonica. And we come to those words, finally, brothers, pray for us. Paul is entreating the church in Thessalonica to pray, not just generically, not just, you know, pray for us that everything would go well. And, you know, he is asking something extremely specific. He is entreating them to pray specifically that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. The Apostle Paul, as much as we think of him as a wonderful theologian thinking through the book of Romans and all of those kind of things. First and foremost, the Apostle Paul was a missionary. First and foremost, the Apostle Paul was a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is encouraging here in our passage not only the church in Thessalonica, but by extension, he is encouraging the church of all ages to be diligent in the work that God has given us to do. And we are going to link this concept of praying and the work that God has given us, that God in Christ Jesus has given us to do. The work of the church is what the Apostle Paul is making mention of. He is living, breathing in the midst of it as he's asking for this. The church in Thessalonica is living, breathing in the midst of the outworking of this work, and it is in that context that the Apostle Paul is entreating them, pray. that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Now, when we think, just by way of introduction, when we think of the work of the church, our minds, I think, naturally go to those that are most prominent in that work. And so, especially in our circles, as we think about the church and how we understand the church and the task of the church, you know, our minds might go to preachers or preaching. We might associate a particular church with a particular preacher. And you might even call or designate a particular church, oh, that's so-and-so's church. Or we might associate the work of the church with missionaries. And we think in terms of our minds, in our minds, the particular individuals who are kind of on the front line bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might be thinking of the work of the church, and the first thing that comes to our mind, maybe in term of mercy ministries, are those who are kind of prominent in the work of the church doing mercy ministries, those who are particularly involved. I preach this, and I bring this on purpose to you this evening. Here's a little indicator of why I'm doing this. I have the opportunity, and I'm pleased to do that just because I don't have a regular pulpit. I preach all over the place, and I get to preach in a lot of our ARP churches. And this is a particular sermon that it is my desire to preach in all of our ARP churches. And so as you hear this sermon, there is going to be a little bit of a personal nature to this sermon. For those who are a part of our small little section of the Lord's Vineyard, hopefully we can be encouraged in this as we think about the work of the church. And if you're visiting, maybe you can learn a little bit of what the Lord is doing in our midst. But again, as we think about the work of the church, our minds might go to preachers or missionaries or mercy ministries. And so, you know, you think of our churches in the ARP in Canada, and it might be associated with the pastor of that church. Or you think of missions of the ARP, and maybe we're thinking of, you know, Tom and Sandra, who are going to be here, I think I heard, next week. Or we think of Bill and Janet McKay going to Pakistan. We think of, you know, various things that names are associated with. And we think, well, okay, well, that's the work of the church, and they're doing that work. The Apostle Paul, as we come to the text, this text this evening, nothing could be further from the truth than thinking about the work of the church being designated to just one or two or a handful of select people. The work of the church is just that. It is the work given to the church. Right? We all have different connections to that work. We all have different talents and gifts that we bring to that work. Some might be preaching and teaching. Some might be called to be frontline missionaries. Some might be engaged, rolling up their sleeves full-time in mercy ministries. But the Apostle Paul does not segregate the church into that category. He is speaking here to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in calling them to pray, and treating them to pray, he is first and foremost assuming that the work that has been given to the church, and that is the proclamation, the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given to the church. And so as we think about our, again, little small section of the vineyard of the Lord, this is by no way saying that the Lord only works amongst our little portion of the vineyard. The Lord is at work across the kingdom. But he is at work in our midst. And he has given us things to do. As we think of our little presbytery, right, we have seven established churches. Some larger, some smaller. We have missionaries. We opened a field by God's grace in Malawi. When we think of Tom and Sandra, we think of the ongoing work in Pakistan with Bill and Janet. We think of the at least exploratory nature of Randy and Allison in that connection with Pakistan. We think about the men who have been called from our presbytery to go into federal penitentiaries with the sole purpose of bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Rudy DeVries. We think of Richard Vandervaart. You think of all of the specific ministries that are attached to each one of our congregations, in our local communities, reaching out in various ways. As we begin looking at this text, I want us to begin thinking about the work that God has given to us in this small section of His vineyard to do, that we take ownership over that work. So we have seven established churches, we have open mission fields, we have the work in Pakistan, we have the prison ministries, we have four mission churches. Think of Tillsonburg, thank the Lord, soon to be organized. Windsor, Kingston, Trinity Woodstock, we have two preaching stations, one in Stratford, one in Glenholm, Nova Scotia. Think about our little presbytery. It's small. And yet at the same time, you think about all the work, the blessings that the Lord has given in opening doors for us to do kingdom work, for us to do gospel work. It's quite amazing. I'm very thankful. And I'm sure you are too. And as we think about these opportunities, and I've done it, I get it. I've given you names associated with these ministries. But as we think about these opportunities, yeah, there are people who are called to be kind of front line in that way. Rudy's the one going into prisons. Richard is the one going into prisons. And maybe their minds come, or their names come to our mind immediately. And we might think, well, they're doing the work of the church. And we like to get updates once in a while. And we like to be reminded of the work that they are doing on behalf of the church. As we come to a text like we have set before us this evening, we will see that this is far from Paul's mind. Paul did not think like this. Though, if we are going to be clear in this, as we think of the Apostle Paul, this certainly could be said of the Apostle Paul. Right? Mistakenly, somebody could have looked at the Apostle Paul. He's writing his second letter to the church in Thessalonica. He's on his second missionary journey. Paul was the one who brought the gospel to this city. He is the one who proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ to them. He was certainly the spear point, if you will, in the experience of the church in Thessalonica. And you might be able to say, it would be mistaken of us, but we might be able to say, Paul was the one who pushed the gospel into the Gentile world, as it was him who the Lord used. And if anyone is going to have this idea that he was called to the work all by himself, it would be the Apostle Paul. But in our text, and in the specific entreaty of the Apostle Paul, we see that that is not how he viewed his ministry. That is not how he viewed the church. All of the frontline work is but the outworking of the primary work that the Lord has called us all to do. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is bringing before the church in Thessalonica. Finally, brothers, there's a statement that is including everyone. It's an all-inclusive statement. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread ahead and be honored as happened among you. The primary work of the church in our call to have the gospel go out into the nations is for us to recognize that it has been given to us and for us to pray. It is our work. And so he takes us this evening to the key work that we are called to do, to be encouraged in taking that work up, even amidst those who are kind of the front line. And it's that theme that I want to look with you briefly this evening. The first, as we come here to this text, thinking about that background, is us looking at Paul mobilizing his team. Really, he's in the midst of his missionary endeavors. He is the one who is going out and evangelizing and preaching and proclaiming. He's gathering, he's mobilizing his team. He sees this as the church's task, and he mobilizes his team. There is no doubt, again, that the Apostle Paul was called by God to be the frontline minister, missionary. He was, you read from the about midway through the gospel, the book of Acts, all the way through, and the name that is going to factor prominently is the Apostle Paul. The Lord used him mightily. But in the midst of this verse that we read, we are brought into the heart, into the mind of the Apostle Paul. How did he view the ministry that he was called to? For him, there was nothing single-handed about it. The Apostle Paul was not a maverick. Right, we find him in this verse gathering his team together when he says, finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. This was not a moment of weakness for Paul. This was not Paul going, I've had a rough time, and so, you know, normally I handle all of this by myself, but in this moment of weakness, I need some help here. This is not Paul in a moment of weakness. This is betraying his understanding that evangelism and missions, the gospel going forth to every people, tribe, tongue, and nation, is the calling of the church, not just merely an individual. And if it was just this verse, we might say to ourselves, yeah, you know what, maybe Paul was having a bad day. And maybe he felt a particular need to have been prayed for. But this is not the only verse that the Apostle Paul mentions this. I'm not going to read them all. I'll give you just a snippet. Again, getting into the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. Romans 15:30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. 2 Corinthians 1:11, on him we have set our hope that we will continue, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Fascinating. Could have been a million miles away from the Apostle Paul, and his understanding was that they were helping, the Corinthian church was helping, by their prayers. Philippians 1:19-20, for I know that through your prayers and the help given to me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body. Notice how he began that, for I know. He's not hope, you know, I know that through your prayers and the help given to me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he goes on. Colossians 4:2-3, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, Paul says, that God may open a door for our message, so that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Time, I'm giving you just a snippet, a snapshot. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the great evangelist, is betraying the true powerhouse of his ministry. He is mobilizing his team. He understands that this call, this gospel, has been given to the church. And again, as we think of our little presbytery, 7 churches, 4 mission churches, 2 preaching stations, and the like, and the work that has been given us to do, God is mobilizing his team, and it's not those names that come to our mind first and foremost. The mobilization of the team is each member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our presbytery. We are the team, and God mobilizes that team. And he tells us that the work of the ministry in these particular ways are given to us as we read in our bulletins the prayer announcements from each of the churches, as we think about mission presentations of Tom and Sandra next week or such. You're listening to these things, and it's not just an information session. This is a reminder of the work that God has given for us to do. And instilling in us the first order of priority, and that is prayer. Spurgeon, and you might have heard this as an illustration in a different context, but Spurgeon, of course, the great preacher, You think of the success of his ministry, and so many people followed him around and knocked on his door and pulled on his coattails or a coat jacket and asked him, what's the secret? You know, people want to know. It's interesting. What's your secret? Tell me the ABCs of what we need to do in order to get that kind of a ministry, that kind of success, that kind of people. What is your secret, Spurgeon? And inevitably, he always gave the same answer, and it comes in a different context depending on who he was speaking to. This illustration is given in a number of different ways. But he points to what he calls the engine room of the church, the prayer room. And he says this, if the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. Nothing will happen. Right? Spurgeon, in all of his success, understood where that success came from. And it was God, as his people entreated him. It was prayer. And so Paul is mobilizing his team. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. And by extension, as we think about us and our situation and our circumstances and what the Lord has given for us to do, we are mindful of that work that he has called us to do and our duty to partner in that work and to be participants in that work and to pray, mobilizing the team. But the second aspect of this, as we think about ourselves not as individuals or thinking of people as individuals or individual names, but we begin to think collectively as of the work of the church that God has given us to do, we continue to look at this text, and we not only hear that the Apostle Paul is mobilizing his team in terms of calling us to pray, but he's actually also instructing us how to do it. He's also instructing us how to do it. He doesn't leave us in our call to partner in the gospel, in missions, in evangelism, with just a generic call to pray and then just say, okay, go on your way and figure it out. He actually says a great deal in few words as we look at this verse. He does say, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, okay, that the gospel would go forward. The instruction of how that is to happen is found in the words, as happened among you. He's using them as an example of what to be praying for. He's saying to them, think back in how the gospel took root in your heart and in your church. And it's that, in that way, in that fashion, that I'm asking you to pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, may go forward. And so there is a number of principles, and this is why we read 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul was reminding them of when the gospel first came to them. And so, of course, we go back and we reread that section, and we are given great instruction in terms of what our work looks like in our call to prayer. And so we come to 1 Thessalonians 1. You can look there with me. We'll do this very briefly. But mobilizing the team and here teaching us a little bit about what to be praying for. What is it? What should it look like? First and foremost, in thinking of the hows to prayer, first and foremost, verses 5 and 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The first thing that we ought to be pleading with God for in regards to the work that he has given to us to do is that God's Spirit would be at work, that the Holy Spirit would be at work. That was what set apart the Thessalonian church as the great example. The word came in power. People understood and heard the authority of God and the grace and mercy of God in the word that was preached as the Spirit came and married himself to that proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came with full conviction. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And we begin here because nothing else matters if God is not at work by His Spirit in our endeavors. Nothing else matters. Nothing else we say after this point matters if God is not at work by His Spirit, if Christ is not at work by His Spirit. In the ministries that we have been given, in the churches that we have, in all of those things that we have been thinking about, they amount to a solid zero if God is not at work. You can take the greats of missions. You know, some of you read mission biographies, and it's wonderful. You can take all the greats of the history of missions. You can include Paul in that. And you could, if we could package them all together and bottle all of their gifts and their abilities together and unleash it on our world, it would amount to nothing if God is not at work by His Spirit. Absolutely nothing. God's Spirit must attend. Christ's Spirit must be at work. Or every bit of our ministry, every portion of our ministry will be an abject failure from the beginning. Hearts and minds will not be changed. Lives will not be changed. Nations will not be changed. Cities won't be changed. And so Paul, as he's reminding the Thessalonian church of the gospel and as it came to them, remember how God by His Spirit, how Christ by His Spirit worked in your midst, and you heard the Word for what it really was, the Word of God, and it came with great conviction. It is not the abilities of any one of those one individuals that are attached to those ministries. With faltering, bumbling lips and mistakes all around, it is God blessing. And so we, as the people of God, given that church, that task of seeing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ example come forward, are given this example of the Thessalonian church. Pray. Why? Because we desperately need God to work. It's our call, it's our duty, as we recognize that without God, we're spinning our tires. With God. It's the great other side of this. With God. As the Spirit of God works, nothing can stand against it. Secondly, we pray for a commitment to the Word of God. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Word in much affliction. Praying specifically for a commitment, first and foremost, that God would be at work, Christ would be at work with by his Spirit, but praying for a commitment to the Word of God. If we went into chapter 2 and verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it really is the Word of God. It's all tied to that conviction he was talking about. The Thessalonian church couldn't get enough of the Word. This is where we need to understand that missions is not merely bringing a social gospel. It's not just, you know, picking people up and putting Band-Aids on, though we need to care for people. We need to love them. We need to provide for things that they don't have, absolutely. We are called to be generous. There's no doubt about it. But the missions that we are called to is not just merely a social gospel. It is to establish the Word of God in the hearts and minds and lives of people. Those people that do not have the Word, those people that do not love the Word, centering on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but from Him flowing to every area of life. It is the Word. And I think we understand, there's enough of us here who have the history that understand how ministries, denominations, churches, fill in the blank, that began on a good solid foundation when it came to the Word of God, how over time that begins to drift. And it's the commitment to the Word of God that is gone. And so what does the Apostle Paul remind them of? A commitment to the Word of God. We ought to be praying for that. Every minister that has been called, every missionary, every Sunday school lesson, every lesson that is taught at Gillespie, everything. That we as a presbytery remain committed to the Word of God. That we pray that. Thirdly, that we pray for a conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We just kind of take steps further in. Right? A commitment to the Word is a commitment to a conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have again in verse 6 and beyond there, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia, Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. See those words of examples as the Apostle Paul is working them through. The great center of that example is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would certainly say in 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example, but only as Paul follows Christ's example. It is a conformity to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glorious thing of what the Lord did in the midst of the church in Thessalonica was that this church became living epistles. The word, commitment to the word, absolutely, as it was proclaimed, yes, indeed. But they became living epistles. They became examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they lived that out, as they more and more were conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that Paul becomes an example to the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians become an example to the Macedonians and the church in Achaia, and on it goes. They were living epistles to the wonderful statement in verse 8, but your faith in God, Paul says, has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Living epistles. How we live, in other words, as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this on purpose. How we live as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is as important as what is said, what comes out of our mouth when we are talking about witness, when we are talking about evangelism, when we are talking about missions. You think about a world that listens to our message of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and watches a church that demonstrates the exact opposite. And you can understand the world that would say to a church like that, there's no power in your gospel. It didn't change you. Why would it change me? Here in the church of to the church in Thessalonica, we didn't need to say anything. Your faith in God preceded it. Now, if you're anything like me, and you feel the weight of that, this is why we need to pray. Because if the Lord is not at work in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own families, in our own witness, we fall flat on our face. And so Paul says, yes, please pray that the gospel, that the word would go forth, and that we would be living epistles, just like they were, just like the church in Thessalonica, praise be to God. Conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, pray for a growing knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, to me, is one of my favorite. It's kind of the crescendo. Verses 9 and 10, these last two points. But here in verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living, true God. So what happens when the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon a person and eyes are opened and the word is heard with all of its authority? When somebody is converted, what happens? They begin to see the folly of all of the idols of the entire created order, and their eyes are set on the glory of the one true living God. They themselves report concerning what kinds of reception we had and how you turned to God from idols. They beheld the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In such a wonderful way that Paul describes this. What does it look like, right, as a person, as a church, as a community is overcome by the glory of God? Look how he describes them in verse 10. This is what they're known for. It's amazing to me. And to wait for his son from heaven. What was the church in Thessalonica, you know, what were they known for? They beheld the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one thing that characterized them above all else is that they were waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for him to come back. So clearly did they behold the glory of God in his face that they are described as those who are waiting for the Son from heaven. A prayer and a continued prayer through all of our weak and frail ministries, that there be a growing knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This can only come from one place, and it is God himself. We can think of all the ways in which we can carry out these things and come up with plans and everything else. There is no way that a human heart is going to behold the glory of God unless God works. We pray. There would be a longing for Jesus. This isn't ministry for ministry's sake. We pray that people would actually come to know Jesus. And fifthly and finally, we pray these things for all of our ministries, but Paul reminds us, and I think there's been a hint of this in all of it, in all of these examples. We pray for these things, for all of the ministries that God has given us to do. But Paul reminds us ever so clearly that in all of these things, we need to also be in prayer for each other. That we ought to be in prayer for each other. This is not a task that could be completed on a mere human level. None of it. It is all by the grace of God. The reason that Paul and the Thessalonian church saw such success in ministering Jesus to a dying world is because they so passionately loved and longed for the Lord Jesus. It was palpable. People could see it. It was what they were known for. No cold, lifeless church is ever going to produce a warm and passionate evangelistic ministry. It is not possible. A cold and lifeless church is never going to produce a warm, zealous, gospel-centered, gospel-focused ministry. But you see how then that begins with us. We can say so much of a world that is falling apart. We can say so much of a world that is dying and it's moving away from God and the gospel and the word and all of those things we can say. Paul takes us back to the very heart of what we are called to do. And it is to pray. It is to pray to God that the word of God would speed ahead and be honored. That God would be at work first in our own hearts, in the hearts of our families, in the hearts of our congregation, in the hearts of our presbytery, and then the contagion to the world around us. This is our work that we are called to do. And the only way that we are going to be successful in it is to pray that God give us grace. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians tonight, or we are reminded of what he says to them, that they must pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. But God is saying equally to each one of us, in our small little corner of the vineyard where God is at work, that we need to be praying that God's word would speed ahead and be honored by all. Let us pray. O Lord, our glorious God in heaven, we bow before you and we are so grateful that you are so faithful and patient. Lord, we are grateful for your grace and your mercy in our own hearts and our own lives. We are so grateful for the promise, O God, that what you began, you will carry on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. But we come to you this evening and we pray that you would continue to fan our hearts into flame. That our walk with you as individuals and as families and as a congregation and as a presbytery would be vibrant, full of life and vigor. And, O Lord, that you would continue to be pleased to use our weak and our frail efforts, that we might behold and watch the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ come, that we might see people who are at enmity with you, who hate you, come to love you in the Lord Jesus. We think about our neighbors and we think about our co-workers. We think about the people that we rub shoulders with. We might be thinking of family members. But we can equally be thinking of those that you have put over us in terms of civil magistrate. Lord, we pray that you would be at work, that you would open eyes and soften hearts, that the word, the glorious word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, would speed ahead and be honored in our day. We pray these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.